wonderful day, a wonderful afternoon, a wonderful Lord's Day. God has blessed us to be able to gather this morning and to make it to our different abodes and to make it back as safely as possible. Last week, we talked about the Tower of Babel, and we learned some lessons from that. So I thought about what I'll do next little while is, in an effort to kind of help us become more familiar with the whole Bible, is I'm going to do just a 4, 5, maybe 6 series of lessons in the evenings on famous characters of the Old Testament. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about Abraham. What do you know about Abraham? Well, a lot of folks say, you know, we sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons has Father Abraham. We sing that a lot during our VBS, but Abraham's an interesting character. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We're going to start there because Paul talks a lot about Romans. He talks a lot about Romans. He talks a lot about Abraham in the book of Romans. Excuse me, that's what I meant to say. But we're going to study and learn some things. And what I want us to think about as we go through this lesson together is your faith the same as Abraham's? You know, we say we have faith, but what is our faith based on? Is it biblical faith? Is it the faith of Abraham, who was considered the father of the faithful? Let's begin at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We read down through verse number 3, and then we'll pause right there. And it reads as such. What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What about this faith? What made Abraham's faith so special? Because you know he was not the first one to have faith, right? Before him, there was Enoch, who walked with God. Before him, there was Noah. But there was something special about Abraham's faith. So we're going to see if our faith comes from the same source as Abraham's, and does it line up with Abraham? And then we're going to look maybe next week, if I don't finish this tonight, because one of the things we'll learn is that God never ever used perfect people. Abraham has some issues too. When you look at the fact of he being the father of the faithful, it doesn't mean that he was perfect, but it did mean his faith was something to be talked about for generations. Matter of fact, he's mentioned in several places in the New Testament. He's also really mentioned in what many folks call the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. That whole chapter, a lot of that chapter deals with Abraham and the faith he has. Verse 3 of Romans 4 says this, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So what kind of faith did Abraham have? Point number one, Abraham's faith was based on a personal revealing of himself by God. Now, many folks who claim to have faith have not come into contact with the God of the Scriptures. Now, what do I say by that? It's a superficial belief. Have you really come to know the God who comes in the volume of the book? Do you really grasp who he is? Are we basing it on just some feeling? Or do you know the man, the faith of God, and who God is according to his word? God revealed himself personally on several occasions to Abraham. Now, we know he doesn't do this way today because we know the Bible is pretty much divided into 3 ages of revelation. That was the patriarchal age when he dealt with the fathers and heads of families. That was the Mosaic age, in which he dealt with Moses and given us the law, and now we're under the age of Christ. So we listen to him now, according to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. So we know these 3 different ages, but there's a lot to learn from it. And we can learn some things because God seeks to reveal himself to us as well through his word. On 5 occasions, we have God specifically and individually and intimately revealing himself to Abraham. In Ur, when he was dealing with the Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis 15. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse number 6, and I'll read down. Genesis chapter 15. Let's begin in verse number 4. Genesis 15 and verse number 4. and when he reads, and it reads as such. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall that come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believeth in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer, or 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took upon all to him all of these, and divided them into the midst, and laid each one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So here we get God dealing himself, revealing himself intimately with Abraham. True faith comes from God speaking to us through his word. It's based on that. It's based on our word. Our faith must be based on God revealing himself through his word. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you've not heard the word of God, you don't have the faith of Abraham. It's not coming from the same source. So we must seek to make sure that our faith comes from hearing and believing the word of God. The more we read, that's why we're talking about our lessons on Sunday morning, the fact that Hebrew Christians lack Bible knowledge and lack the desire to learn what God's word says, and it stunted their growth, and it caused their faith to become stagnant or sluggish. So the way we keep our faith from coming sluggish or stagnant is continuing to grow faith, by reading and understanding and applying God's word. The more we read, the more God reveals to us, especially in the person of his son, Jesus. So if we desire to have the faith of Abraham, we must be receptive to God's written word and accept it as the final answer on everything. If there's something that we've done or we've been taught that's contradicting God's word, then God's word always reigns supreme. Point number two, Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. By faith, he left his country without Google Maps, without directions, without someone pointing him the way, without road signs. He just told him to go. How many of us would have done that today? If God just said go, we'd still be sitting here till Jesus come talking about where? How far I got to go? Where am I going to stop to eat? Where am I going to get gas at? Who am I going to run into? Somebody might hurt me. All kind of excuses that we use when he just says go. So Abraham obeyed God. He left his country. He lived or sojourned in a foreign land according to Hebrews 11:9-10. He even offered his son Isaac based on faith to the point where he didn't know that his son was going to live, but he says, I believe my faith is strong enough in God that if he chooses to, he can raise him from the dead. What about our faith today? When our faith is tested, and it has to be tested, y'all know that, right? It has to be pulled on for us to really see how strong or weak our faith is. We have our faith tested from time to time. Don't be surprised when it is. Because then that's the only way oftentimes it grows. But he had an obedient faith. His faith was not a dead faith. His faith was a dynamic faith that expressed itself in obedience or obeying God. What about our faith? By faith, we must obey God. For the gospel calls for obedience to the faith. In Romans 1:5. We must obey from the heart that doctrine that God has given us. So we must be converted. We must allow it to touch the inward parts of our hearts and minds to have the same type of faith that Abraham had. Woe to those who do not obey the gospel. See, there's no way out of it. When you look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, we see there's punishment, eternal repercussions for those who don't obey the gospel. You don't want to meet God in judgment and not obey the gospel and not live as God would have us to live. If we desire to have the faith of Abraham, we must have a faith that works through love. Our faith in God, our obedience must come from the foundation of love of God and who He is. You know, when we think about why we have faith, you think about why we do what we do. We think about even why we're here today, even as we do, and even as we exercise and use our gifts to further the borders of the kingdom. If it's not motivated in love, sooner or later, it's going to run out and you'll become weary. So it must be based on the proper thing. While works are an essential element of saving faith, it is crucial to note that it is faith, that basically faith that produces and causes us and motivates us to work. Not that we do it to be approved of God, but we show our faith by our works. So if you say you have faith, you ought to be able to see it by our works. Many folks say they have faith in God, but where's the works as evidence? Not as proof, not as a reason to deserve God's grace and mercy, but it should. The proper course should be, the proper response to true Abrahamic faith is that we should work, and that should be actions backing it up. Point number three, Abraham's faith was a trusting faith. Abraham trusted God, not in his own self and not in his own works. Genesis 15:6 gives us that example. Abraham believed in the Lord. It, being his faith, was reckoned or considered as righteousness. Do you consider your faith as righteousness unto God? If it's true biblical faith, that's exactly what it is. It counts us righteous. So our faith is very important to us. It was Abraham's faith that greatly pleased God. Paul stresses this in his epistle when we just read in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Abraham, make no mistake, was not justified because of his work. Abraham was justified or declared blameless because of his trusting faith in God. As a result of that, the byproduct of it was he produced the works of righteousness. That's the way it should go. If we think that we can work enough to deserve God's righteousness, that's wrong. Because we still, all of our righteousness is filthy rags, as it tells us in Scripture, right? We're nothing without God. And the things that we do, it means even if you're the best Christian that ever lived other than Jesus, you still don't deserve heaven. You still deserve death and punishment. But aren't we glad that we're able to have this faith of Abraham? Because if he has it, we can have it because he says he's father of the faithful, which means that he's not the only one. He was just the first one that we read of in Scripture given this title. So it must be a trusting faith. We must trust in Jesus, not in our own works and not in our own righteousness in many respects. Such faith is what God requires. Even baptism, which is more of a work of God than a work of man, we do that and we understand that it by faith, that's where the saving takes place at. Think about that. As I said this morning, there's nothing magical in the water. So what causes that? What is the answer to a good conscience towards God, as is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21? It is because we're doing it by faith, because it is the word of God, and this is where God says that our sins are buried with him in water. This is what it says, and that's what we must understand. But when all is done, we must not put our faith in our own righteousness or our own merit, so to speak. It must be in the word of God. For Christ taught us to realize that all times we are still unworthy servants. You know, that's the thing I think sometimes that keeps pride from rearing its ugly head in our lives. If we never forget the fact that we're still unworthy, unrighteous servants in need of a saving God each and every day of our lives, that ought to help us keep pride in check. There's nowhere in the world I can look at somebody else when I know that I'm myself am in need of the same Savior that I say folks do. We say this all the time, sometimes jokingly, right? They need Jesus, but be careful about that, because so do you and I. When you begin to believe that they need Jesus and you don't, oh boy, we in trouble. We in big trouble. We're headed down the road of sinful pride. Point number four, Abraham's faith was a growing faith. One of the things that we sometimes believe and sometimes foolishly believe is that folks who we consider strong in faith, we somehow believe that they just got there because of who they are. It just happened to them by the snap of their fingers. Think about that for a moment. Think about all the things Abraham had to go through. Think about what God asked him to do. Why did he ask him just to leave? Why did he ask him to sacrifice his son of promise? Because we just read in Genesis 15 that Ishmael was not the son of promise. It was Isaac, and then God's going to turn around and ask him to sacrifice him? How many of us would have done that? And we love our children, we love our loved ones, but God, you want me to do what? That's how most of our answer wouldn't it be. But I don't understand, God. We still be sitting there on the side of the mountain saying, God, you sure? But Abraham acted on faith. Did he understand everything? No. Did he understand even the conclusion that he might want might not happen? Yes. But he trusted God. So that's how we need to learn to live our lives. That's what it means when it says this. The just live by faith and not by sight. What does that mean to us? This is what Abraham did. He gave us the example. That's why he was considered righteous and counted righteous. And that's why he's considered the father of the faithful. Because we see him. Even though he's not perfect, he learned to live by faith and not by sight. Stop trying to see everything and how it's going to turn out. Just trust God. Trust that his will be done in your lives. Humble yourself to the point where you allow his will to be done in your lives and leave the results to God. That's how it works. Anything we do, individually, collectively, as an individual Christian or the body of Christ, that should be our mindset and how we operate. So it is a growing faith. Abraham's first faith grew. Abraham questioned God. Remember now, when he and Sarah didn't have children in Genesis 15, 2 and 3, he showed weak faith, very weak faith, when he made that mistake with Hagar. Genesis 16, chapter 1 through 4. That showed that he didn't believe that he in his old age and his wife in her old age could produce a child. You know, sometimes we try to blame it on Sarah, but it was actually Abraham's faith who was weak because he was the first one to receive the promise. But aren't we glad it didn't stop there? But God was patient with Abraham and his faith grew the same way he does for us. He had faith, even against hope, that he was able to conceive, and that's what he did. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. Gives us another picture, an example of his faith. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Romans 4, beginning at verse 18, and we'll read down through verse 22. Now notice what it says here. Because it looks like Scripture and God is just talking out both sides of his neck, so to speak. But it's not when you understand it. Verse 18 says this, who against hope believed in hope. So how can you be against something and believe in something? Doesn't make any sense, but read along a little bit further. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Which means he knew he couldn't do it, but his hope was trusting in God. He knew that even though he messed up with Hagar, that God was still able to produce this son, a promise between him and Sarah. Verse 19 reads as such, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He didn't understand how somebody 100 years old could produce a child. And his wife, being 90, could produce a child. But God knew. You ever been in a situation like that? Where you can't see how? You don't understand how? You can't figure it out? Let us develop that faith of Abraham when he left the results to God. He showed his weakness. He showed that. But yet and still, it was counted as righteousness because his faith grew. We see it growing right before our eyes. So God was patient with him. He had faith that God could raise Isaac from the dead and so was willing to offer him as commanded. Why was he able to have this faith? Because Isaac was evidence number one. The very reason that Isaac existed is the reason that God believed that he could bring him back from the dead because his loins were dead. At 100 years old. There's nothing too hard for God. And the way he works in our lives is, he wants us to realize that he was with us all along. Sometimes we don't feel God and we don't believe he's there to help us. All you have to do is look back in your own personal life. And as I say before, and I say again, you know that there were some situations that only God brought you through. Only God sustained you. And guess what? If he did it before, he'll do it again. This is the trusting belief, the growing faith that we see. And as we continue to grow as Christians, it's a revolving cycle. The more God shows us faith, himself faithful, the more our faith increases. The more we show ourselves and don't trust in ourselves and trust in God, the more he reveals himself to be more than faithful. And because of that, we can boldly approach his throne, as I mentioned this morning. So the faith of Abraham was not a static faith, but a faith that was ever growing. So much so that he was called a friend of God. And guess what? We must grow in faith too. It's not good for our faith just to remain stagnant. The apostles did the same thing, and they had the same growth process. Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at a New Testament example of the apostles, and I'll make a few more examples, and the lesson will be yours. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse number 25. We'll back up and get 18. Because Christ here gives the cost of discipleship. And we'll set down on verse 25 and 26. And it reads as such. Matthew 8, verses 18 through 26. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Oh, my goodness. How many times do we fret about when Jesus is on board? How many times have we lost sleep at night and we forgot that Jesus was asleep, resting in our lives, that he was there and still powerful? How many times have we actually forgotten this phrase, If God be for us, who could be against us? But notice what he says. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But then the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this? And even the winds and the sea obey him. So here we see the weakness in faith. Now turn me to Acts chapter 4. These same men, at least a couple of them, appear again in Acts chapter 4. After Christ had died and risen and stepped up on a cloud, what happened? Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up around verse number 12. And it says this, Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And behold, in the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done to them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto him, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You go from being fearful when Christ is on board to realizing and being bold and preaching and teaching God's word. That is growth in faith. when we begin to preach God's word and tell it like it has been given to us, that is evidence that your faith is growing alive and vibrant. This is what we see here. They knew what the consequences were. Matter of fact, you read a little later on, they took some lashes for it. Peter was in prison because of it. But yet and still, the same Peter who denied Christ three times before the cock crowed was also the same one who preached the first gospel sermon. And the key is, as we said before, faith is truly built on realizing and seeing the resurrected Jesus. These men's faith never grew and changed until they met the resurrected Christ. That's when you see this transformation. From fearlessness to boldness. We see the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Their faith was growing exceedingly. Our faith must grow likewise. Our faith will grow if we're willing to walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham did. So are we willing, in closing, to grow from faith to faith? Is your faith based on God's word? Or is it based on what you can do and what you can handle? Is your faith based on things going well all the time? Or do you trust God, even in the middle of storms? What about us today? Abraham gives us an example of what true biblical godly faith is. And I said before, he's not perfect. And I'm so glad that God used him. We'll see this as we go through scripture. God never used anybody that was perfect, because there's no such thing as a perfect person. Sometimes we feel like, you know what, God, I'm not perfect. He knows that, don't you? Who are you talking to? You preaching to the choir using that particular saying. He knows you're not perfect, but he can still use you for his glory. But we must decide to have our faith based on God revealing himself in our word, which produces a trusting, obedient, and growing faith. That is the goal of all Christians. What kind of faith do we need? We need the same kind of faith as the faith of Abraham. Why? Because Galatians 3:7 says this: those who are of faith are truly the sons of Abraham. That's what Galatians 3:7 tells us. Because those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham and realizing that we ourselves, the Lord's church today, are the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham several hundred or thousand years ago. Because he had faith and trusted God, we're here today. Because you have faith, others may be following your faith. Others may be imitating, as I said before, your faith and patience. So it kind of ties in this lesson this morning. But we have the Father of the faithful. And I'm so glad he gave us that example. I'm so glad that God allowed us to see his faith at his weakest point when he got in that situation with Hagar. But then we see his faith growing. From Isaac, we see his faith growing all throughout the life of Abraham. And isn't it great to see? Think back a time when your faith was weak. Think back a time when maybe, just maybe, your faith didn't answer the bell. God revealed it. You feel like you realize you came up short. It may even result in you sinning. But God's given us the avenue of repentance, and he's patient with us all. The only way our faith is going to grow is from faith to faith. Now, none of us are going to get up out of that water grave having the same faith as Abraham. But if you do the same things Abraham did, you surely be considered the father, one of the sons of Abraham by faith. Not by birth, as the nation of Israel was, but by faith, we are children of Abraham. And I'm so glad he gave us that example. See, sometimes in closing, we don't realize, as Hebrews chapter 11, we read sometimes about faith, but one of the things I want us to realize in closing is, these folks had faith, and we're the evidence of that faith today. They had faith of things that had not even come, that came several years after they existed on this earth. But because they had faith, we're here today. Because somebody had faith in you, in God's word, you were taught the gospel. Because you had faith, even though you may have been taught things differently, you had enough faith in God's word to obey it. And because of that, you obey it, you have enough faith in God to allow him to continue in that conversion process so they really begin to grow and mature
and grow up into Christ, which is our head, Christ Jesus. See, faith is so important. We read in Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 13:13, that faith is some one of those things going to be in the end, along with charity and hope. Faith, hope, and love. That's what our Christian walk is built on. What must we do to be saved? Well, God has given us that. We see in faith that everyone who was saved, they did these things. They heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how true faith is built on. It's not built on me getting up here and telling your stories on TV. It's not built on something social. It is built on the word of God. If there's no word of God, how can that be true faith? And we know, there's a lot of good storytellers out there. But telling a story is a whole lot different from true biblical faith and preaching the word of God. Then we believe what we have heard. Now guess what? Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's going to be null and void. That just means your faith is not going to lead you to obey until you do. Believe it, whether you understand it or not. Why? Because Jesus said so. And he's God and King and knows what's best for us. Then it should cause us to repent. Have enough faith in God's word to see when you and your life is not lining up with God's word. Have enough faith to understand that we're going to have to do something with sin before judgment. We have to. That's not an option, because that means God would be a respecter of persons. And then faith should also lead us to repent, not only repent, confess. Because you're going to do it, as I said this morning, anyway. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You may as well go ahead and do it now on your terms while you have a chance to make heaven your home. And faith, true biblical faith, should cause you to want to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Because Hebrews and many other scriptures talk about it. Matter of fact, 1 Peter and so many other scriptures talk about the importance of it, being buried with him in baptism. It's a burial. It is your faith along with God's word that identifies. And when those two things connect and those two things come together, then that saving faith that saves us from our sin takes place. Saving faith takes place in heaven. We're forgiven of our sins in heaven, but it's based on our obedience here on earth. Because some people say, my sins are forgiven in heaven. What gives you that right? What opens that access to you? It's your obedience here. That's what it takes. And then God begins to grow us from faith to faith. And there's no miracle in it. We just have to do it. But guess what? You know, one of the things I sometimes learn in life is, as we begin and I go into the later part, middle age of my life, I'm learning a little bit more every day to slow down and enjoy the journey. We don't oftentimes do that. We're so busy trying to finish the race and get this done and accomplished. We sometimes forget to enjoy the journey. Brandon once put a statement out on one of his social media outlets. He says, you know, don't get so busy living that you forget to live. Now think about that for a moment. I took that to heart. My son said a good statement. I'm trying that in plaque. Don't get so busy living or even making a living that you forget to live. So this faith journey is a journey that draws us closer to God. That's what it does. It takes all the pressure off you and understands that our obedience and our trust opens up the doors of God's faith. And that's what sustains us, just like it did Abraham, just like it does us today. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer, we ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of 559.